But our second teacher, he is equally studious. He is a licensed educator. I don't know how many years he taught up in Indiana before he moved down here. But presently, he's the pastor at Old Union Missionary Baptist Church, and he's doing a great job out there. From what I hear, everybody's really happy with him, you know, as a pastor. And so we're thankful to have him with us as a teacher tonight. I've told this before, but I'll tell it again. I was called to help in a revival in Anchorage, Alaska, North Star Missionary Baptist Church. And Brother Brad's dad was pastor up there at the time. And, of course, I stayed with them. Brad gave me his room. I don't know if he slept on the floor. I don't know where he slept, on the couch or what. But anyway, he turned his room over to me. And I've always been grateful for that. But Brother Brad is doing a good job out at Old Union. And we're certainly glad and thankful to have him as a teacher for us tonight. So without saying anything else, I guess, Brother Brad, if you would come, present your lesson for us. God bless you.
Thank you. Love you. Love you too. Good evening. It's good to be here this evening, and before you begin that little machine there, I'd like to say just a few words. I appreciate however many years this is that I've been invited to come and teach. It's always enjoyable. This year I had a lot shorter drive than I normally do, which was nice. But I really have appreciated, of course, all the lessons that have been taught. I also appreciated just the focus of the Sermon on the Mount. I have pored over this sermon since it was assigned a lot, and I still laugh at some of my reactions to reading the sermon, of just being in awe of how wise and powerful that these truths are. And they have affected my heart, perhaps more in their study than they ever have reading the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm grateful for that. I want to thank one of our church members, Sister Megan Carter. She's edited this and given me some advice on this outline. If you don't have one, there might be a couple left up here, and I'm going to read at the beginning kind of heavily through this, but just thankful. I also would like to say I've enjoyed all the lessons very much, but I'd really, if you were not here last week to hear Brother Elliott's lesson, I hope you'll go back and listen to it. It really affected me. I guess the thought I walked away with is that you know the Lord was in it when you want to do what they said, and they didn't condemn you and try to get you to do it. It was just that the Lord was in it. I wondered, he was my pastor for 3 years, and he never preached like that when he was my pastor. So I don't know what website he found to get that lesson, but I wish he'd have found it a little earlier. After he'd get done preaching, we all just knew we needed to pray, but it was for him, you know. we're thankful for this. As most of you know, I was supposed to go last week, and Brother Casey contacted me that he had some schedule conflicts. I appreciate Brother Casey and getting to know him. It's been good to get to know him, and I think you have a good pastor here from what I can tell, and I'm thankful for the Lord's work that he'll be doing here. But it was advantageous to me because it gave me some more time to pore over these scriptures. And so with that, we're going to begin our lesson today. Our text is going to be found in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read, or the course of our lesson is going to be from verse 19 to verse 34, so to the end of the chapter. And we're going to go through and break that up into pieces and kind of look at that over the course of this lesson. But to begin, I would like to read what I have here on this first page. This will be the most lengthy reading that I'm going to do, but I feel like it sets a template for what I'd like to say tonight. And so if you have one, I'd like you to turn to that first page, and I'm going to read some of this. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus provides the most extensive and uninterrupted reading or teaching on discipleship of anywhere found in the Bible. He does not shy away from the brutal realities required of his disciples, but seeks to bring them into clearer focus. His words are concise, but weighty, hard, but inspiring, blunt, but captivating. We will be hated. We will be persecuted. We must turn the other cheek, go another mile, give our cloak also. We will be falsely accused. We will be misunderstood and maligned. We will fight our flesh and every power and principality with which our flesh seeks to form an alliance. We must love our enemies. We must serve in secret. We must defer judgment. We must not hear only, but do. Just like the Master, the disciples' life will not be easy. Yet, flawlessly interwoven with these hard truths are divine promises of eternal proportions. Promises which inspire us to look beyond the temporary to the eternal, beyond the applause of men to the glory of God, and beyond the earthly to the heavenly. God calls us to go beyond ourselves and promises that, with His help, we will inherit promises the world is neither worthy of nor capable of receiving. He promises that if we strive to live as His disciple, we'll receive the following. We'll inherit God's kingdom. We'll be comforted. We'll inherit the earth. We'll be filled with righteousness. We will receive mercy. We will see God. We'll be called the children of God. We will be rewarded openly with an incorruptible treasure which cannot be taken away. We will be heard by God. We will be forgiven by God. We will be provided for by God. We will receive what we ask for, find what we seek, and the door we will knock upon will be opened unto us. We will be able to withstand all the tragedies and sufferings of this life. When we, the disciples of Christ, read this sermon with the same spirit Christ gave it, its mesmerizing effects causes the things of earth to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We understand in part the hard path Jesus is calling us to travel, but we are nonetheless moved, yea, compelled, to voluntarily pursue it regardless of the personal cost. Because whatever sufferings we experience as a result of this pursuit are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm not going to keep reading there, but I've noticed every teacher felt the need, as I did, to kind of summarize that sermon. And I suppose as we talk tonight, perhaps your mind will gravitate towards what we're saying to lay aside. But remember, with everything we lay aside, there's a promise of greater value that we receive. Amen. And I hope that as we bring this lesson tonight, that God would help that to come out in a way that only He can. So our lesson begins tonight in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. And these are all scriptures that you're familiar with, but I'm going to read through some of these. But I want to give a little context to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm not going to try to do what Brother John did last week, but there's a theme that he touched on last week that I had never noticed before really continues through this whole chapter. Because what he focused on last week and what Jesus is teaching on the first half of Matthew chapter 6 is that we need to be mindful of the things that are invisible. Or in other words, we need to pray in secret where no one sees us. We need to fast or do our good deeds in secret where no one sees us. We need to give in secret. And so there is this emphasis on three specific occasions for three religious works. And the emphasis is, you do it in secret and God will take care of the rest. And then I've always interpreted verse 19 as if Jesus pivots and begins a different focus. But as I was studying it this time, I came to the recognition, no, Jesus keeps on this same theme. Except what he's not talking about are religious exercises done in secret. But now what he is saying is that with the things that we put our hands to in life, recognize that what we are working for are things that are not seen in heaven, and that there is this trade-off that is going to be involved that Jesus will identify here. And so we need to labor for the unseen, not for the seen. And so this theme is continuing, but it's pivoting from religious exercises to now what we do daily to make provisions for ourselves and our families. And so Jesus, and this is one of those things, as we said in the introduction, where he is so crisp and unapologetic in how he says this. He doesn't put disclaimers on it. He doesn't explain a bunch of stuff, try to explain the potential risks and the pains and the uncertainties and the anxieties that might arise. He just strictly says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then he tells us why. Where moth doth corrupt and thieves, let me read it so I don't misquote it. Where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But, or instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, I think in this scripture reading, we find three reasons or three explanations to the why or to the what we're doing in verse 19 and 20. So in one sense, he's saying, don't lay up. Now, what he's trying to press us towards here, and I think there's a misunderstanding about really what this is about. This doesn't really have to do with money. It has to do with our lives. And so Jesus is saying, don't exhaust yourself in an attempt to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So the question that you would naturally ask is why? Why shouldn't I? Because it feels natural to my flesh to strive to make myself and those that I love as comfortable, as wealthy, as secure as possible. So why wouldn't I follow that natural inclination? And Jesus, I think, gives us three reasons. The first one that he points out here is he says, because we're to lay up in heaven an incorruptible treasure, and if we lay up treasures here, they are corruptible and can be lost. They're temporary. Now, if you'll look at our cover page of our lesson, there is a quote that I think very well summarizes this entire text from a missionary who said it so well. He says this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The Bible says, Solomon wrote, that fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. But let me tell you what also in the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, how I would summarize the continuance of wisdom. That's the beginning of it. What's the continuance of it? It's a person who is able in everything that they do to keep eternity in the forefront of their mind. That's the continuance of wisdom. Everything that you do. We spend a great deal of time thinking about the natural effects of what we sow, and thus what we will reap. But Satan oftentimes paints us into that corner of thinking temporally, the cause and effects temporally, the sowing and the reaping temporally. And he shuts our minds from that spiritual man taking over and echoing to a louder degree, yes, that might be the temporal result, but now consider the eternal reward. And Jesus says, the things that we lay up in heaven will never be corrupted, never be lost, and they will be enjoyed forever. Coming into adulthood, one of the things that I found disappointing was how, and Solomon in Ecclesiastes establishes this so clearly, how fleeting pleasure is. And the older I get, the less pleasure that I find when the pleasure is fleeting. The less I want it. Because I think this day, this hour, this moment is going to be over before I know it. And so was it worth it? And I think most of the time the answer is no. That's one reason why we don't focus on laying up treasures on earth. Here's another reason. Because with everything we do, there is a trade-off. I went to school for economics, and one of the most beneficial things that I learned in economics that I've applied to my personal life, even spiritually, is that don't measure things in price. Measure things in trade-offs. In other words, don't go to the store. You know, you don't go to the store and say, you know, I could spend $5 for the nice brand, or I could get two of the lesser brand. And so when I think of the cost, I'm thinking about what did I give up in order to get what I got. Now, when I began to apply that to my spiritual life, it had a pretty drastic impact on me. And I think Jesus identifies here the reason why we are not to lay up treasures on earth is because then we forego the opportunities to use that same time, our same talents, our same gifts, our same money, everything about us, we forego the opportunity to use those things to lay up treasures in heaven. We can't do it both. And so Jesus doesn't say, you know, give some time to doing this and a little bit of time to the spiritual work. What Jesus said is this: set your affections, set your life and its goal on laying up treasures in heaven. Don't worry about the temporary. There's a trade-off to everything. Here's a third reason, I think. Jesus, I've struggled, and I'm not saying I have come to a hard conclusion about what these verse 22 and verse 23 means. So if you know what it means, I'd appreciate your insight about it. But I think I have an opinion in verse 22 and 23 about what Jesus is saying here. It reads this. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now in verse 21, Jesus tells us another reason why we don't want to set up treasures on earth. He says, because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be. Now, as far as I understand it, the heart, when spoken of in the Bible, is kind of the control center of life. To me, it's as though our mind, our conscience, all these our physical urges, all of those things are hardwired to our heart. And our heart is the one that is kind of the control center. And so Jesus says this: if you lay up treasures on earth, then your heart will in a sense be governed by those earthly things. You will focus on those things. You will make sacrifices in order to obtain and preserve those things. And he uses this analogy to try to illustrate this point, I think. He says, our eyes, in a large part, determines how we function, what we do with the rest of our body. So if I see that something's dangerous or desirable, I then determine what to do, but the inlet into it are my eyes. And if my eyes are not perceiving the right things, are not set upon the right things, if my eyes are focused on earthly treasure, accumulating, preserving, attaching myself to those things, then everything about my heart will be about that thing. But if my eyes are full of light and I can spiritually see the right way, what's seeing the right way? It's seeing eternal things. It's seeing people not for the angry disposition that they have, for the hateful speech they have, but seeing beyond that, that they have a soul that's broken and in sin. Seeing with light changes everything about what you do in life. And he says this, and it's so, there are some times where the way Jesus said something just causes me to pause and recognize the profoundness of what he's saying. He says this, "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" I find it interesting that he's talking to disciples. He's talking to us. Please hear me tonight. If your focus is on 401ks, preserving all these things that you have, it is going to control your life, and you're going to live a life of darkness. This instruction, I think Jesus is teaching us this because he's worried. He's concerned about disciples wasting their life, not about their money. He continues in this scripture. He goes on from this analogy, and it's as though, and Jesus often does this, and I hope you discern this as you read the scriptures, he so wisely anticipates where our mind would go. So he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then it's as though the safety mechanism of our heart says, well, I'll do a little of both. And it's like Jesus anticipates that. He says, no man can serve two masters. You can't do both. Now notice he's using these words very deliberately. Lay up and serve. I didn't say attend to, plan for, lay up and serve. And we'll come back to that point here in just a minute. So Jesus begins to get into our split allegiance. You cannot seek God in wealth. God wants you to forsake all and follow him. There's a scripture that I feel compelled to read here for just a moment. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it goes so well with what's being said here. Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, hear this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, "But they that will be rich," or in other words, they that desire to be rich. So notice here, this is a lower threshold than what even Jesus said. Jesus said, don't seek to lay up and do the actions. Paul takes it a step back and says, don't even desire it. Don't allow, listen, all of our minds fantasize. The question I can remember being asked as a kid, if you had $1 million, what would you do? If you were Bill Gates, how would you live your life? And your mind would go and fantasize, and then that fantasy quickly translates. If you're a business owner, if you're working your way up a company, it's so easy for your mind to continually be tempted further and further up the line. All the time, Satan purposely putting these temptations in front of us to draw our attention away from where we ought to be laying our treasures in. He says in 1 Timothy, "But they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a trap, a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I mean, look at how clear that Paul is. If you even desire, with an unhealthy desire to be rich, you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows and drown yourself and a lot of other people with a destroyed life. I've seen Christians do that my whole life. I'm just being honest. I've seen Christians play the Sunday church-going card and spend the rest of their life pursuing all the money for themselves and others that they possibly could. And I look at that brother, I look at that sister, and I say, what a waste of a life, a God-given and trusted life that could have been lived and laid up tenfold, treasures in heaven, souls of men, discipleship of children, fighting the forces of darkness and winning victories for the kingdom of God. What a loss. All for what? Frankly, a nice Cadillac and a big house. I don't mean to be harsh this morning, but that is what I perceive has often been the focus, at the expense of eternal things. Paul, he says, if you do that, young person this evening, if you desire to be rich, you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. That's what God said here. But thou, O man of God, I love what Paul does here. I love the letters from Paul to Timothy because they're so paternal. Especially 2 Timothy. It's so, as Brother Brian said, warm with fatherly affection. And so this harsh instruction is right in line with him saying, but you're a man of God. Flee those things. Again, flee. What does that mean? Run from it. If you feel yourself tempted by the corporate ladder and aspiring to rise the corporate ladder, run from it. Run from it. Know your weakness. And then what do you do? What do you do in its place? Well, Paul said this, follow after. That's what the King James said. Here's what the original said. Pursue. So you don't pursue wealth and heavenly treasure. You tenaciously pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Then in verse 12, listen to the action verbs. Fight the good fight. Young person today, here's what I would tell you. Don't go strategizing how you're going to conquer the corporate world, how you're going to make a name for yourself and knock down every accolade and six-figure job. Don't pursue that with the tenacity. Rather, pursue something that no young people seem interested in pursuing today, but nobody is also achieving. Pursue rightness with God. Pursue faith. Go look to fight the forces of darkness. Go look to go into the dark areas of the world like Russia and the Ukraine, who don't have the gospel. Go in there with the light of the glorious gospel. Go and fight the good fight of faith. Because there are treasures in heaven. You see, at these corporations, I want you to imagine a rainbow that leads to gold. You can find it there. But now let's put on the lens of eternity and the spiritual eyes. And do you know where those rainbows lead? North Korea, China, Russia, the Ukraine, Europe, Africa, South America, New York City, the ghettos, the prisons. The spiritual rainbow that leads to the riches of heaven are found in the places of darkness. That's where we're to go. I gotta move quick here. It says, verse 17, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in their certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I gotta move on here. I was gonna read more there, but I want to say this. Now, I think the natural reaction to what I'm saying is here to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. I got to eat. Got to work. Brother Brad's going to an extreme tonight. Let me read you something I wrote to hopefully convince you otherwise. Jesus does not condemn, this is my opinion, Jesus does not condemn people for making money. God's word, especially the Proverbs, are full of exhortations to work hard, be frugal, save for the future, and make wise investments. The natural result of such decisions is the attainment of some earthly wealth. So if you just do what the Bible says as a businessman, all things equal, and God does not intervene otherwise, you're probably going to turn out pretty well. But God's word, especially the words of Jesus, forcefully condemn those who spend their lives in the pursuit of worldly riches. Furthermore, God condemns the pursuit of riches, which leads to an unhealthy attachment to earthly possessions, so much so that his disciples refuse to give generously and sacrificially, and who will trample God's will for their life in order to obtain the false security the attainment of wealth appears to provide. In other words, here is a litmus test for you as to whether you're setting your eyes on earthly things or not. If you are unwilling to give generously and sacrificially, you're too attached to your wealth. Now listen today. There are too many good causes in the Lord's cause right now that are in desperate need of money for us not to give. And I believe a person who's right with God doesn't struggle with how much to give, but struggles, regardless of their wealth, with not being able to give enough. It is true that there is no virtue in poverty, unless that poverty is the result of a person's absolute surrender to God's will. Then it is the most virtuous quality a man can attain. It seems strange that in a nation bursting with earthly wealth, so few are called to be like our Savior, who for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I got to move along. Why do we do this? Why do we hold on and seek wealth? And I think there's a lot of reasons that we could give, but I think at the core of it, Jesus addresses next, and that is security. We are terribly afraid of tomorrow and being ill-prepared for tomorrow. Our minds, with the aid of Satan and his workings, allow us to live in a world of what-ifs. Now, a piece of advice, not just about this, but anything else, don't allow your life to be governed by a world of what-ifs. Many people do it in every area of their life. Jesus confronts that one too in this next text. Listen to what he says. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now he's not saying don't plan for your financial future. He's saying do not be anxious for your life. Don't worry about your financial future. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor yet what your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He goes into two examples. He considers the fowls of the air, as Brother Brian mentioned, and the lilies of the field, and how God clothes the lilies of the field with great beauty, and how he provides food for the fowls of the air. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we eat? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Some of you have been, will be moved one day when you hear some missionary, some need that's in case. God's going to speak to you and say, give. And if you're like me, there's been times where God has given me a number. And I start to write the check. And I pause. And my mind goes to, what if I'm overdoing it? I start thinking about my own tomorrow. Here's what Jesus is saying here. God knows what you need. You worry about his business, and he'll worry about yours. Give. generously. I think Paul wrote it in simplicity. I think that has possibly multiple meanings, but I think at a core of it is, don't overthink it. Do the right thing. Because God is caring for you. Here, a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He lived during World War II. He was imprisoned by the Nazis, wrote a lot of deep things. Here's one of them. Be not anxious. This is his comment about this text. Earthly possessions dazzle our eyes and delude us into thinking that they can provide security and freedom from anxiety. Yet all the time, they are the very source of our anxiety. So we lay up treasures to avoid anxiety, and then we're anxious about all those treasures. That's what he's saying. When a person's heart, this is in my outline here, second to last page, when a person's heart, and as a result, their life has been fixed on earthly wealth, the loss of it results in the devastating realization that they absolutely wasted their life for things they no longer possess. It seems certain, this is my opinion, you can think whatever you think here about this, it seems certain that in the near future, Christians who sought earthly riches will be confronted with the painful reality that their lives were wasted on things of no enduring value. Let's pray that they realize it on earth while they still have time and spend what remains of their life laying up treasures in heaven. We're seeing right now, I thought I had it written somewhere here, and I can't find it. We're seeing right now quite a shock in the stock markets. Turmoil in our world. And I think it was natural for all of us to kind of begin to worry about what's ahead. We have high inflation. We have government mismanagement for the last, 30 or 40 years. We have manipulations of all sorts of markets by all sorts of people. We have all these wars now going on, all these different places. And here's the sad thing. There are some people, some Christians, who have spent their life laying treasures on earth. And there's going to come a day of reckoning, it seems like, for the United States of America, if we don't turn back to God, where all those things are going to have little to no value at all. And listen to me tonight. If those people, if we have spent our lives and our eyes and affections have been set on earthly treasures, the day of reckoning is going to be oh so devastating for us. But if we have spent our lives laying up treasures in heaven, and God is taking care of us down here, oh, it may be a little speed bump, but I think the disciple will likely revel in that day, because what he'll see is an opportunity to set up in heaven more treasure. Suddenly, all the stuff down here doesn't matter to people, and people are afraid, and they're in need, and you've got an enduring hope. Here, he concludes, and I've got about 7 minutes left. He concludes, and he says, seek God's kingdom. It's as though he comes to the end of this back and forth instruction, and he gives this final word, rallying his troops. Brothers, sisters, seek the kingdom of God. Amen. His righteousness. All of these things will be added to us. I asked this question yesterday at church, and I ask it again today. Where are the men and women who seek first God's kingdom? Where are the missionaries who go to foreign lands and lose their life for the kingdom's sake? Where are the George Mueller's, the Adoniram and Ann Judsons, the William Carey's, the Elizabeth Elliot's, the David Brainerd's, and one even from among us in former days, the Henry Smith's? Seeking God's kingdom sometimes requires the disciples of Christ to lose everything in this life to invest in heaven. You know, I said this yesterday at church. At the end of the 18th century, the beginning of the 19th century, there are men like we're listed here, Adoniram Judson, Ann Judson, William Carey, who get a lot of attention for their sacrifices. But what's equally worth being noted is that there are thousands at this time, after our country had gained its independence from England, after we had established a firm constitution and firm state governments, after we had found some stability, all of these people who had sought freedom for so long now have this opportunity and privilege that people in all the history of the world had clamored for centuries and for millennia. And now these people realized it, and they have freedom, and they have religious freedom, and they can pursue anything they want to pursue. And thousands of young men and young women went to the seminaries, they went to their churches, they went to their associations from the Baptist and from the Methodist, and they said, we don't want to go out west and pursue the riches there. We don't want to go into the banking industry. We don't want to go into trade all over the world. We want to go and be missionaries around the world and bring the light of the gospel to people. And by the thousands they went out. Oh, their eyes were set on treasure. Their eyes were set on the grandest treasure that is in this life. Eternal treasure. And brothers and sisters, they found it. You ever hear today in the news about some group of Christians in the interior part of China? Have you ever wondered how they got there? I'll tell you how they got there. 250 years ago, missionaries went there. And the scattered seeds that were planted then bloomed, and the fruits are still there today. What will happen to your wealth? Will it last that long? You pass it on to your children, and you pay off their mortgage with the wealth that you have. You know, was it Solomon that warned us, you know, you're going to pass on your wealth to somebody else, and who knows what they're going to do with it? Here, Jesus, he gives us this the only word I can think of is he just does not put a disclaimer on his words. You know, every time I brought this up, whenever Sister Megan was reading this, I brought this up to her. I said, any time I've ever heard this scripture studied in church, it is always the first thing that's talked about is, well, yeah, but we got to have money. If the first thing that we want to talk about is the preservation of our earthly wealth, our heart is in darkness. I'm not saying we're not wise stewards of what God has given us. But I'm saying that should be the last point of discussion, not the first. God calls us to spend our days pursuing souls and His glory, not something for me. What was the song? I think it was sung tonight. And I won't be able to quote it because I don't think I've ever sung it, but I've heard it. Shall we sit on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? In conclusion, the applause men obtained when they gave alms to be seen will be silenced in heaven. Those who prayed to be seen enjoyed their reward on earth. Those who fasted to demonstrate their righteousness will be forgotten in eternity. And every ounce of wealth accumulated, God-given or man-striven, will be vanquished on that great and final day. Please hear this. Nobody in heaven will know how wealthy you were on earth. Isn't that interesting? Nobody will know. They will not admire your industry like they do down here, nor will they desire the storehouse of Solomon's gold in heaven. In heaven, those who sought Christ's kingdom, forsook all to follow Him, pursued righteousness, sought God's glory, and loved the souls of men, those who laid up heavenly treasure will enjoy them for all of eternity. There was a song that Ray Bolts wrote. I really regret where he went with his life, but nonetheless, some of his songs were very good. And there was a song that he wrote, and it was about a dream that he evidently had, or maybe it was just for the song's purpose. And he said, I dreamed I went to heaven, and there was a person there with him. And As they were walking upon the streets of gold, one by one, people began to approach his friend. And essentially, the whole gist of the song is that this man that he was with had gone about his life pursuing the advancements of Christ's kingdom. And evidently didn't feel like he had done very much. But when he got to heaven, all these people came up to him. And one of them said, "You were a Sunday school teacher. And you taught us this lesson. And at the end of that, you were praying. And while you were praying, I was praying. And God saved me. And I am here in heaven because of you. Now, I know it's because of Christ, but because of what Christ did in you." And it goes through person after person. And it shows, and I'll be done in just a moment. It shows how this how these people had been affected. You know, one of the things that I think all of us know, but when I'm excited about something, joy is magnified when it's shared. You know? Like when something exciting, my wife was gone this weekend up to Indiana, and she came back, and she experienced some things while I wasn't with her, and I experienced some things whenever she wasn't with me. And so yesterday we spent hours after she got home just excitedly sharing things. And as I was retelling the things, the joy grew. And the excitement grew. And in that moment, I was able to almost relive the joys of what I enjoyed. And as she was doing the same, I'm sitting here enjoying, you know, I think a lot of the joys of heaven will be a lot of that. Is the fact that I'm not just the only one there. But how much more joy will I find knowing the people that I loved on earth are there with me? That's a treasure. That's a treasure. Jesus asked the question, what would you give in exchange for your soul? I think that's not understood properly. The word is life. That's what the word is. What would a man give in exchange for his life? I ask you that question. Jesus posed that question to us tonight. Frankly, this. Is the pursuit and attainment of worldly, earthly wealth worth the loss of heavenly treasure? I think Jesus makes his opinion clear. I hope you will not run to the extreme on this. I've not tried to. I've tried to take it at face value for what it says, and I pray that it would have some impact on your heart as it has mine. I'm going to stop with that, Brother Moran.